and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And then there was this conversation. And look at verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behold, did not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then, for the sake of time, look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. Now, Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, and so forth. And look at this verse just a little before, verse 3. To whom our Savior showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if you put those scriptures together, Acts chapter 2 shall not be so marvelous. But without these scriptures being brought to mind, brought to bear upon it, it's something that's inconceivable. So, let's look at chapter 2 of Acts. I was told that you got down to about verse 29. So, look at verse 25, because this is what he's going to expound in a moment. David said concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or, more literally, because thou wilt not abandon my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the Christmas story, and we are thankful for the Easter story. We are thankful for all the history that is recorded in the Word of God. We are thankful for the hope that was brought to man when he was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then, now, Father, the hope is a realization. Christ is the Savior of the world, and he has died and has been raised from the dead, and now thy Son has instructed his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are thankful, Father, for all the things that thrill our souls concerning thy Son, the incarnate Son of God. And so this night, help us to understand, to be grounded in the truths from the passages that we have read. Help us to understand them and not misquote them and misrepresent them and misinterpret them, but help us to deal with them fairly, our God, and to understand and to have our hearts filled with hope, as the hearts of those who listened were so stirred as Peter spoke. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as thou dost undertake for us. In his dear name we pray. Amen. Without the reading of the verses that I read in the Gospel of Luke, Acts chapter 2 would be inconceivable, because our Savior, up until a few days before his death, had been plainly telling his disciples about his death and crucifixion, his resurrection, and it said they understood none of these things. And also after his resurrection, they did not expect him to be raised from the dead. And 50 days later, what we read in Acts chapter 2 is being preached by Peter. How could a man who was oblivious to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow be able to give such a message to the children of Israel 50 days later? And the only explanation is that miraculous explanation that I read to you from the Gospel of Luke. It said that even when he was alive and walking with them, they did not know who he was. Their eyes were closed. And then, when he was going to expound the Word of God, they could not have comprehended it. But it said, then opened he their mind, that they might understand the Scriptures. Not only that, but for 40 days before he went back to heaven, he had given them postgraduate studies. He had taught them those 3 years in the Gospels, and now, as the resurrected Son of God, he has taught them 40 days, but still, they need more. And he said, this is what you need. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so this is power for witnessing fearlessly, infallibly, and with a perfect understanding of the Scriptures that Peter relates to them. Because this man, who is an ignorant and unlearned fisherman, suddenly is able to expound Psalm 16 along with Joel chapter 2. He understands Psalm 89, Psalm 132, Psalm 110. He is able to put all of these things together, expound them, and preach them in such a way that the hearts of his listeners are pricked, and they say, sirs, what must we do? This is the marvel, that one who was so blind a short time before is now so fully aware of all that is contained in Old Testament Scripture, and to expound them so wonderfully as he does in Acts chapter 2. That is a marvel that is incomprehensible, and would not be accepted unless the things I read to you from Luke's Gospel were told us why they were able to do this. Now, something else that I needed help with is this. Joel 2. If you're familiar with it, you understand that this is relating to the last days just before the inauguration of the millennial kingdom. And yet, Peter says, this is that. If you say, well, he was wrong, then you are wrong. This was that. And so I've tried to understand how he could give us Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16 and explain them and apply them to those to whom he was speaking. And because of that, it was necessary for me to see how not only Peter, but our Savior himself used the Old Testament scriptures. And I will give you this illustration, and please understand it, because whether men like it or not, this is the way the Word of God is interpreted by the Savior. And the way he interprets it is the final interpretation of Scripture. You have Isaiah chapter 6, you have Matthew 13, you have John 12, and you have Acts 28. Isaiah 6 is quoted four times, once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, to four distinct groups of people. And the Savior says, well did Isaiah speak of you. Now, how could that be? Isaiah, in chapter 6, is speaking to those of his day. And then in Matthew 13, when Christ is speaking the parables about their blindness, Christ has said, that prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them. And then at the end of the ministry of Christ in John chapter 12, when it speaks about he hath blinded their eyes, it says that's the reason they could not believe. And then in Acts chapter 28, Paul uses that scripture, and he says, well did Isaiah speak? And he says, because he spoke these things, he said, we turn to the Gentiles. Now do you understand? You cannot say, Isaiah 6 is for them, and it cannot be used elsewhere. Then tell me that our Savior was wrong in saying, well, did Isaiah speak concerning you? You say, I cannot say that. Then there is one interpretation in Isaiah 6, and if our Savior says, there is another interpretation in Matthew 13, and John says another interpretation in chapter 12, and Paul says another interpretation in Acts 28, what are we to do? You say, then a passage is not necessarily exhausted when it is given because it's interpreted chronologically and historically in Isaiah 6. It doesn't end there, and that is the solution. One other thing, if you put those things together, you will be helped immeasurably. And one other thing, if you read Psalm 16, you and I, and most of the modern critics say, why, this isn't written about the Lord Jesus. They would say, this psalm is about David. But it says, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit has just come forth from heaven, he says that it is concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, whom are you going to believe? It's evident whom the Bible-believing Christian will believe, but we do not believe it in the face of all modern intelligence and literary criticism. We believe it because of how God has explained it to us. Now, let me tell you this. There are certain things that God wanted to prophesy in the Old Testament, and he had to do them in a certain way that had its limitations. He wanted to display, before Christ came upon the scene, that God had an only begotten Son, and he was going to have that Son offered as a sacrifice upon the mount. And so in Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a sacrifice upon the mountain that I shall tell thee of. And Abraham goes to the very moment of slaying his son, and then the angel intervenes and says, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the child, do him no harm. Now I know. God could have at that time allowed Abraham to slay his son Isaac and raise him from the dead. But God said, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to bring him to the brink of death, and then I'm going to stay his hand. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he was brought back from the dead in a figure. And that's the way that God did it, in a figure. Not completely, because it would not be a figure. It would be an actual death and resurrection. In like manner, in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah says, out of the belly of hell I cried unto thee. And Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, the great fish. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You say, yes. Did Jonah die in chapter 2, and was he raised from the dead? Probably not. If he did, we could accept that. But it said, as Jonah did not die, but as he was in the belly of the great fish, 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He shows us something that is almost the same, but then it is not quite the same. And so for that reason, if you read Psalm 16, you will understand that the way it is in the Hebrew, what David says, if it's concerning himself, is not that he's going to die and be raised from the dead, but that God is going to prevent him from dying and his flesh seeing corruption. He's not going to die at all. And so some of the critics are quite satisfied to say, well, that's what the psalm really means, but Peter said it meant something else. But you cannot accept that interpretation for this reason. Listen to these words, because it says, brethren, I say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so that is an end of the matter. It says that David was a prophet, and David foresaw, and in this psalm, he announced the resurrection of Christ. Now you may accept it or reject it, but this is what Peter, under inspiration, says. Another thing. He brings in Psalm 110. You'll find that perhaps the ancients believed that that referred to the Messiah. But later, instead of saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, interpreting it as it is infallibly interpreted by a Savior, they said, the Lord said unto my Lord Abraham, and they took it entirely away from Christ. But again, I know that Peter is interpreting Psalm 110 correctly, because our Savior says in Matthew chapter 22, when he asked the question, tell me, whose son is David? They say, the Christ, whose son is he? And they say, why, he's the son of David. And the Savior replied, how then doth David in the Spirit say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? The matter is settled for the child of God. The psalm was written by David, and David foresaw this, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken to by the Father, and the Father addressing him as, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. I tell you, a miracle had to take place in the mind and understanding of Peter to be able to bring these scriptures together, to be able to correctly interpret these scriptures, and to lay them before us in such a way as our Savior explained in Luke chapter 24.
the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. What do you have in Psalm 16? The sufferings of Christ, and then you have the resurrection of Christ. But you have to go to Psalm 110 before you have the exaltation of Christ. And this is what Peter does. First of all, he looks at the situation that occurred on the day of Pentecost. And he has a perfect understanding of what's happening. He says, this is that which is spoken by Joel the prophet. And there was the outpouring of the Spirit. He understands now what he could not understand in the upper room discourse. The Savior had spoken in chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the promise of the Father being sent. It is expressed two ways. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send the Spirit. And the Savior twice says, I will send the Spirit. And now, Peter, with perfect understanding, explains what has happened, and it says this. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ has received from God the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured forth this which you see and hear. That's verse 33. This is what is so remarkable. He understands that this occurrence on the day of Pentecost is a definite confirmation of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, because I've told you I'm going away, sorrow hath filled your heart. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And the very proof of Christ being not only raised from the dead, but exalted to the right hand of God, is the fact that the Spirit has been received and sent forth, forming the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. And Peter understands that. He says, he received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, and he has sent this forth unto you. That is the marvel. That is why, unless I had read to you the portions in the Gospel of Luke, no one would have been able to understand it. They would say, it is something that has been put together, it is not realistic, and it's not realistic. And that is why, when those who deny the truth of the New Testament, the life of Christ, they say, it's all false. It was something that was written by his followers. I say that that is more of a miracle than it actually being the life of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. No ignorant and unlearned fisherman could invent the Savior that's presented in the four Gospels. Such a thing would never enter the heart of man, the mind of man, and they could not express it in such magnificent terms, and so it has to be of God. And in like manner, no person like Peter could give an explanation of the prophetical scriptures, the minor prophets, the Psalms, the promises given to David. Impossible for him in that short period of time to understand them and speak them with conviction and power unless they were all true. And this is why it is truth. And Peter understands it. All right. Having told you these things, let me explain a little bit about the psalm that he's talking about. When it speaks about he being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn to him with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would give him a son to sit upon his throne. He knew 2 Samuel 7. He knew Psalm 89. He knew Psalm 132, verse 11. He knew all of these things. And he put them together, and he's telling them that this is what happened. Now, listen to what he says in the first chapter of his first epistle. It says that the Old Testament prophets sought and searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point to when they spake of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. These Old Testament prophets, and David was among those prophets, you would not know it, but Abraham also was a prophet, Enoch was a prophet, and concerning Old Testament prophets, it says the Spirit of Christ was in them, and they were seeking and searching what time or manner of time the Spirit that was telling them these things pointed to when the Spirit spoke of the sufferings, the glory, to whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things. So, they understood much more than you and I comprehend. Look at modern criticisms of the Psalms and the Old Testament, and they will bluntly tell you, the resurrection was unknown in the Old Testament. And I tell you that the Old Testament gives us the resurrection again and again. And I went through this when I was sick 3 years ago, because how often have I read those precious Psalms? And this morning they were brought out so beautifully. Psalm 16 says this, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the modern critics will say, that has nothing to do with heaven. It's speaking about things down here. And the next psalm, Psalm 17, he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. I shall behold thy face in righteousness. They say, that's down here. I tell you, it's in heaven. And Peter tells us that David was a prophet, and he foresaw these things, and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, while there was this vacillating, just as Peter vacillated, Lord, if it's you that's walking upon the water, bid me to come to thee. And he said, come. And Peter walked upon the water. And then he saw the winds, and he became afraid, and he began to sink. He walked, and he began to sink. And you'll find that the Old Testament prophets that caught a glimpse of these things, they vacillated. They saw, and they were afraid. It seems as if they were ignorant of what was going to happen when they died, that they were ignorant of the resurrection. But I've read to you that David was a prophet, and he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Now, I could understand if it said he simply spoke of Christ. But it's not speaking of Christ that is going to be exalted, but he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he also spoke of the exaltation of Christ. And so, now, with confidence, since our Savior has said it, the Savior has said that David looked into the future and saw the not carnate Savior, the unincarnate Savior, who had never been brought into the flesh. He saw him exalted at God's right hand. He heard the Father speaking to the Son. It is something that is impossible for any mind to accept unless it is a mind that is guided and empowered by the Spirit of God. And so these are things that they saw. Do not tell me they did not know these things in the Old Testament. They knew things far greater than we did. And one thing I must commend David about is this, that he knew at this time even more than Abraham. When Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac, he had thought things through. He said, God has promised me a son, and that through this son all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now he's asking me to slay this son. What can this mean? How can this possibly work out? It said that Abraham at that time was thinking it through, and at that time he accounted God able to raise him from the dead. And so it entered his mind. He said, God is able to raise him from the dead. If I slay him, God is able to do it. But if I take Acts 2 at its face value, he being a prophet, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. It is not David saying, God is able to raise the Messiah from the dead. It is David saying that God is going to raise him from the dead. And that is the marvel. And though they tell you, do not read into the Psalms what is not there, I'm not going to. I'm just going to read them as David interpreted them, as the Savior interpreted them. And so they're not going to rob me of many precious truths that are there. It says, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall awake with thy form. Why, I understand about that. We heard it this morning. It says in Revelation chapter 21, they shall see his face. And it says, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, we are waiting for a Savior from heaven who shall change the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And it says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we shall be like him when he comes back. We shall see him as he is. When he comes, I shall morally and physically be like the Savior. And that's what it says in the Psalm. He said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. And so all of these things that are so fully developed that we understand in the New Testament, why, at that time, there were inklings of truth. There were glimmers of light to them. And it thrilled their soul, but then there would be this vacillation, there would be that retrogression, but it is there. And so you and I, with the foundation of interpretation by Peter filled with the Spirit, by David filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus giving the interpretation in Matthew chapter 22, now we are able to understand these Old Testament passages the way that God would have us to in their fullness. So it is not that we are reading into the Old Testament what is not there in the light of the New. In the light of the New, we are seeing what is there, and we realize that David and that Enoch saw these things long before we saw these things. All right, understand this. He tells them that this concerns the Messiah. And he tells them that it has to concern the Messiah because it cannot apply to David. Why? Because David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. You'll find in 1 Kings 2 and in Nehemiah 3 that the tomb of David was in Jerusalem. It couldn't be found later. You can't find it now. But the tomb of David was in Jerusalem. And when Peter was talking about it, he said, David has died, he's been buried, and his tomb is with us. That psalm cannot be speaking of David. And also, why David did not ascend into heaven, why David is still with us in the tomb. And so, since the Psalm 16 has to be talking about somebody else, the Messiah, then Psalm 110 has to be talking about somebody else. And so, in these psalms, we have the resurrection and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that is so beautiful, I want you to see this. These are the words and the thoughts that were going through the mind of our Savior at the time of his death. Listen to this in verse 26. He says, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades. In other words, in the nether world. It doesn't mean he's in the flames of hell where the rich man was in torments. He's just in the other world, in the world of spirits. Do not think that Christ went down to hell and suffered the torments of hell. That's not what it means. But this, two times, the word stenao, and this word is the same word with a preposition added to it, but in light, in John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so in Christ's light, he tabernacled among us. And here is the word, the same root word, and it says, in death, his soul, his body again that was dead, tabernacled in hope. And so there are the two tabernaclings, the tabernacle of Christ in life and the tabernacle of Christ in death. And what is so remarkable is this, that inasmuch as his soul, his spirit, were with the Father in paradise the day he died, who cares anything about the body? The remarkable thing is that Christ cared about the body. Having become a man, he wanted to be reunited with his body. He was not satisfied to be a disembodied spirit with his Father in heaven. And that's what he was for those 3 days. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And when it said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the nether world, that means his spirit and soul separated from his body, you're not going to leave me that way. You're going to raise me from the dead. And that is what God did. God, on that third day, raised his Son from the dead, and the Lord Jesus rejoiced in that. God has made man dissatisfied without a body. We are immaterial beings, and we are material beings. And even though, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I know a man 14 years ago that was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and whether he was in the body or out of the body, I'm not able to tell you. And it speaks about disembodied spirits in Hebrews 12. The spirits of just men made perfect. Their spirits are made perfect, but they've not been raised from the dead. And the body is for the Lord. And I suppose that I would be just as happy as a disembodied spirit in heaven, because Paul said there were things so glorious, they were unspeakable, and he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. But God is determined to raise our bodies from the dead. And that is why we believe in the bodily resurrection of the saints. As our Savior was raised from the dead, and it says, some after his resurrection came forth out of the tombs, and I take it that they went to heaven, that they are there now in their resurrected bodies. In like manner, the Lord Jesus is resurrected, and this is the way he's spoken of now. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so the man Christ Jesus means this one whom God raised from the dead. And just one more thing. Even though our Savior in John chapter 10 speaks about the Father loving him, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. But you'll nowhere read that the Lord Jesus ever raised himself from the dead. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It said God raised him from the dead. And perhaps it was something like this. In Acts chapter 2, we have Old Testament portions quoted referring to Christ. Well, in Psalm 2, we have another portion that has to do with Christ. And the Father says unto the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And in the coming day, the Lord Jesus will say, Father, I want them now, and the Father shall give them. And I take it that the Lord Jesus, who, when he died, did not have his life taken from him, but he suffered the time that he was supposed to suffer. And then it says, he dismissed his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he died when he wanted to. And when he wanted to be raised from the dead, he said, Father, this is the time I want you to raise me from the dead. That is the way that I look at it. The only man that has ever said to God, now I'm to die. And the Father said, yes. Now, Father, I'm to be raised from the dead. And the Father raised him from the dead. Many glorious, marvelous things contained in Acts chapter 2, and these are some of them. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for our hearts that are filled with hope. We are thankful that thy Son had that same experience. His flesh shall tabernacle in hope. We are thankful of that, our God. We have seen our loved ones, their bodies, lifeless, soul and spirit gone. And yet thy Son said, my flesh shall dwell in hope. And let us know that unless thy Son comes, our flesh is going to be laid in the tomb, and we shall have to dwell in hope. We are thankful that we can. Thy Son dwelt in hope, and the third day thou didst raise him from the dead. And when thy Son descends from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then our flesh that dwelt in hope, that hope shall be realized. We thank you, Father, for all the glorious things that belong to us in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him in his dear name. Amen.